Well, it's very good to be with you tonight. Good to see so many out on a rough night like this. And let's open our Bibles to the book of Exodus, please. And tonight we're going to talk about some new things as we enter a new year. One day into it, 2 days into it. And very interesting study in the Word of God about what is new. Sometimes we greet each other, we say, what's new, right? In Spanish they say, que hubo, which means what's new. And sometimes there's something new to say, and sometimes there's not something new to say. But in the Bible there's lots of new things that we can learn. And in the book of Exodus, the people of God who had suffered for over 400 years, the latter part of those years in slavery, they experienced a wonderful deliverance from the land of Egypt, didn't they? After all those years, God sent Moses to deliver them. Moses brought down 10 plagues upon the people of Egypt and Pharaoh. And of course, we know that the last one was the death of every firstborn child in the land of Egypt. And that was going to be the final blow that would set God's people free. So this is what the Lord says in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 2. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now, we don't know how the children of Israel reckoned time during those 430 years in Egypt. But, of course, those great civilizations like Egypt and China and Babylon, they reckoned their time, their calendar, from how many years the king had ruled, right? And we reckon our time, of course, from the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we have just celebrated a week or so ago. But apparently the Jewish people did not have at that time yet a reckoning of time as far as when their year began and from what time they dated their year. Do you know what year it is as far as the Hebrew calendar is concerned? We are in the year 2005, right? But what year is it in the Hebrew calendar? Anybody know? Pretty close. The Hebrews, the Jewish people, reckon their time from 3,760 years up until the time of Christ. So in order to get the date today, you have to add 2,005 years to 3,760 years, and we come up with 5,765 years. Is that about right? So that's the Jewish calendar, the Hebrew calendar. That's where they are as far as time is concerned, because where do they date their calendar from? No. 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 From creation, right, from Adam. So supposedly the creation took place 5,765 years ago, according to the Jewish reckoning, right? According to their Old Testament scriptures. But during this time of the Exodus, of course, that reckoning had not yet been established. But God was going to do a new thing, right, with his people. And he told them now, before this last plague descended upon the land of Egypt, he told them that in order to escape from Egypt and to avoid the death of their firstborn son, they were to take a lamb on the 10th day of that month, sacrifice it on the 14th day of the month, and then the next day, they were to leave the land of Egypt. And of course, we know that that was the Passover lamb, and the Lord Jesus Christ is specifically called the Passover lamb in the New Testament. I'm pretty sure that John the Baptist knew that the one that he came to announce would be the Passover lamb, and that he would represent in a spiritual sense that wonderful sacrifice of the Passover lamb. Because when he introduced the Lord Jesus Christ to the multitude by saying, "Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world," I'm sure the people were thinking of that Passover lamb that was sacrificed in the land of Egypt so many years before. So here they're told to take a lamb, and we know that that lamb was taken and its blood was put on the doorpost of their homes, and there was no firstborn son in all the land of Egypt among the Jewish people that died that night when the angel of the Lord came through the land of Egypt. And we have a wonderful birthday chorus here at Blaisdell. I've never heard it sung anywhere else in any other assembly, in any other church, the birthday song that we sing here at Blaisdell. But it talks about two birthdays, right? We all hope you have a second birthday. And we date our life, our new relationship with God, our salvation, from the time that we received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, don't we? When that blood of the Passover lamb was sacrificed, was applied to our hearts. When our sins were taken away, were washed away by the blood of the Lamb. So here in the land of Egypt, the people of Israel are beginning a new relationship with God. For 430 years, can we imagine it? That's longer than our country has existed as a country. For 430 years, they were working and laboring in the land of Egypt, and finally God breaks in upon them, and he tells them that this is now going to be the first month of the year to you. And then the 14th day of that month, they take that Passover lamb, and they are saved by the blood of that lamb. Let's go over to chapter 15, and there's something new in chapter 15 as well, not just a new month, a new year, but it's something that probably the people of Israel hadn't done for many, many years. And what was that? Sing a song, right? They sang the song of Moses on the far side of the Red Sea as they saw the Pharaoh and his army defeated and drowned in the waters of the Red Sea. On the other side of the sea, there's the whole congregation of Israel. And perhaps Moses was their song leader, and this is the song that Moses wrote. He must have written it beforehand, right? We don't know. At least the Lord gave it to him in that day, and they sang this song on the far banks of the Red Sea. And this is what it says in Exodus chapter 15. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. For he is my God, and I will praise him. I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. And this is a tremendous song. Most of the rest of the chapter is this song of Moses singing the victory over Pharaoh and his hosts in the midst of the sea. Where is that verse? He has put a song in my heart. He has put a new song in my heart. Where's that verse? Psalm 40, verse 3. Good. Psalm 40 and verse 3. The Lord has given me a new song in my heart, even praise unto my God. And way over in the book of Revelation, at the very end of the Bible, we see the multitude in heaven singing the song of whom? Of redeemed, yes. But also they're singing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. And isn't it wonderful that we have inherited such a hymnology in our assemblies? Some of you heard the choir that came up from Colombia in April. They had 19 presentations in Barranquilla over the Christmas season. They sang in supermarkets, in parks, in prisons, and they had 19 presentations. They had to turn down two very special invitations at the Army base and also at the mayor's office, because they just couldn't fit them in. But Bruce and Priscilla and their choir sang 19 times over the Christmas vacation. And as the people stand and listen to them singing in public in that way, they are amazed at the songs that they sing. Because in most of the churches in Colombia, they sing these little choruses where you sing the same line over 40 or 50 times. You know those choruses, right? But they sing the old choruses, the old hymns, that have a real message to them. And people are fascinated. And sometimes people come up to them and say, where did you get this music, these hymns? They were written 300-400 years ago, right? And it's really wonderful the way they honor the Lord by it. But here's this great deliverance over Pharaoh and his armies, and it was because that Passover lamb was sacrificed to deliver the children of Israel from death and from the slavery of Egypt. And it will never be forgotten. It is the song of Moses and of the Lamb, which we will also sing in glory one day. Well, let's go over to the book of Isaiah, And as you know, Isaiah is a little mini Bible, right? Isaiah has 66 chapters, just like the Bible has 66 books. And the first part of Isaiah, the first 39 chapters, are like the Old Testament, full of a lot of judgment upon the nations and difficult prophecies upon different cities and nations. But then the last part of the book, the last 27 chapters, like the New Testament is 27 chapters, begins where the Gospels begin in the New Testament, by the ministry of John the Baptist, who was the voice in the wilderness, calling the people to repentance and bringing a message of salvation and of comfort. Comfort ye, my people, saith my God, begins chapter 40 of this last section of Isaiah. And it's very interesting that there are 8 references to new things in the last 27 chapters of Isaiah. Here's the first one, chapter 42 and verse 9, please. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Very interesting, isn't it, that the Bible is the only religious book in the world that contains what? Prophecies, right? The Quran has no prophecies in it. The books of India and Japan and China, the sacred books of those civilizations, contain no prophecies, because they were not written by God. And God, who knows and lives in the past, present, and future at the same time, is the only one who can write history before it happens. And so the Lord says here, before these things come to pass, I will tell you of them. And of course we know that the great prophecies in the book of Isaiah were told hundreds of years, about 700 years, wasn't it, before they began to be fulfilled in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 42 and verse 10 also says, some of the things, sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise from the end of the earth, that we may go, that they that go down to the sea and ship to go down to the sea, and all that are therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof, sing unto the Lord a new song. So Isaiah talks about the new song as well, doesn't he? And then chapter 43 and verse 19 also has something to say about something new. Chapter 43 and verse 19. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And there are 3 or 4 other references in the book of Isaiah to the new things that the Lord is going to do. The last of those things is in chapter 66 and verse 22. Let's read that. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 22. And this verse, of course, is fulfilled in the book of Revelation, Peter, book of Peter and Revelation, which we'll look at later on. Chapter 66 and verse 22 says, for as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. We're living in tremendous days, right? We've just seen a terrible disaster in the Far East, that great tidal wave that destroyed many villages and homes and swept into eternity from one moment to the next, tens of thousands and perhaps hundreds of thousands of people. I guess the estimate's up to about 150,000 right now, but some people estimate that when all the statistics are in, there will be about 400,000 people dead, either from the accident itself or from resulting sicknesses and infections from the accident. But over and above that, the Lord says he will create a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And that, of course, will be after the terrible disasters of the tribulation that are foretold not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament scriptures. So Isaiah has lots to say about new things, and those things will take place in the Lord's own time. Let's go to the next book, Jeremiah. These are the great prophets of the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah. And the new thing in Jeremiah is found in chapter 31 and verse 31. That's an easy reference to remember, right? Jeremiah 31. And 31. And of course, this is probably one of the most important new things that the Lord prophesied in the Old Testament through his prophets. Jeremiah 31, in verse 31, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break." "Which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with them, with the house of Israel. After these days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their hearts, in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." And then the last part of the next verse says, "And I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." Now, of course, this passage of Scripture has a number of references in the New Testament, doesn't it? The Lord promises that he will make a new covenant, a new relationship with his people. The first covenant was made at the foot of Mount Sinai, right? With the mount trembling, with the fire and the sound of trumpets and voices, and the people were terrified. They told Moses that they did not want to hear any more the voice of God, but that Moses should speak to the Lord and the Lord should speak to them through Moses. It was a terrifying thing. And after that law was given, during that time that the law was being given, here the people departed from the Lord, made that golden calf, fell into idolatry. And how many people died in that judgment of the Lord when they made that golden calf? Anyone remember? Well, that was another judgment later on. But it's interesting that there were 3,000 people who were slain by the Lord at that time, because it was, as Paul says in Corinthians, the covenant or the ministration of death. When the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven and together with his Father sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, how many people were saved that first day? Interesting, right? 3,000 people. 3,000 people slain because of idolatry and disobedience under the first covenant that first time, and 3,000 people saved when the Holy Spirit came down and formed the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus came into the world to not abolish the law, he said, but to fulfill it. And in his perfect life and his sacrificial death, he fulfilled both aspects of the law of God. Fulfilling, first of all, the moral law, never having sinned against his Father, being completely obedient and submissive to him, and then presenting his body and shedding his blood sacrificially at the cross of Calvary. And of course, before he went to that cross, he gathered his disciples in that upper room during that last night, and after a wonderful talk with them and sharing the Passover supper, he took the bread and he took the cup. That supper that we have kind of changed to a breakfast, right? But that we took this morning as we took the bread and we took the cup. And as the Lord took that bread and the cup, he said, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood." This is the New Testament, the new covenant that God is making with you, with us. And it is a covenant based not upon the blood of those Old Testament sacrifices or obedience to the law, but it's the covenant of grace to our Lord Jesus Christ. And that covenant is a covenant that depends solely upon the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. By grace we are saved through faith, right? Not through keeping of the law. By grace we are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then, of course, that covenant is referred to in the book of Hebrews. Let's go over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, and verses 8 to 11. Of course, Hebrews is the great exposition of what the law was and was not, and, of course, what the New Testament or the New Covenant now has become for us. Hebrews chapter 8, and reading from verse 8. For finding fault with them, or the Old Testament covenant, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And so this is the reference from the book of Jeremiah. And because of that law, the Lord will not remember our sins against us, but he has put them away, he has washed them away, has cleansed us from our sins through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, through the new covenant. Let's go to the next major prophet, Ezekiel, and chapter 36. So here are three great prophets of God: Isaiah, Jehovah Saves, Jeremiah, and also Ezekiel. When's the last time you read the book of Ezekiel? Anybody read the book of Ezekiel this year? Oh, okay. A couple of you. Not a very easy book to read, right? Heavy prophecies. Pardon?
It's only the second day of the year.
I mean last year. Last year. But you know, there's some wonderful prophecies in these books. And as we read through them, every once in a while we find a real gem shining out of them, right? And here is one of the great gems of the book of Ezekiel, of these prophets. And one of the passages which the scholars, the scribes and Pharisees and theologians of Israel, should have known. In fact, one of the greatest, maybe the greatest teacher of the day when our Lord Jesus Christ lived, was Nicodemus. And as the Lord Jesus had that talk with Nicodemus that night, and he told Nicodemus he needed to be born again, Nicodemus didn't have a clue as to what the Lord Jesus was saying. He interpreted it physically. He said, well, it's not possible for a man to enter into the second time into his mother's womb and be born, is it? He knew very well that it wasn't possible. And the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? What a tremendous opportunity that the Lord Jesus had and Nicodemus had as they talked together that night. We don't know all of what they talked about. But apparently Nicodemus hadn't read the book of Ezekiel very much, or wasn't aware of this tremendous prophecy, because the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus he needed to be born again. And that phrase, needed to be born again, means to me to be born anew, or to be born from above. And the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus, except you be born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. What did he mean by that? To be born of water and of the Spirit. Well, of course, it's been interpreted by the church that you need to be baptized, right, to be saved. Probably not many of you were baptized, either in the Catholic or Protestant church. But as you know, my dad, had me baptized in their church, their Protestant church in Buffalo. And after that, I had to be confirmed and take Holy Communion in their church. That's what they believed in those years. And of course, in Colombia, 98% of the people are Catholic, and they believe that they're Christians and members of the Church of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we were baptized as babies, right? And that infant baptism supposedly communicates to them the grace of God by which their original sin is washed away and they are no longer guilty of original sin. Well, that's not true, right? That's not what the Lord Jesus meant when he said that we need to be born again of water, even of the Spirit. Nicodemus should have known that this scripture prophesying this new birth was what the Lord Jesus was really talking about, I believe. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 25. Of course, these verses are talking about the Jewish people as a nation, but we know that they are also applied to every man in an individual sense. 36 and 25. 26. A new heart, oh, I'm sorry, verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. obviously, the prophet isn't talking just about water, about sprinkling water upon the forehead of a little baby shortly after it's born. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So the Lord is talking here about the action of the Holy Spirit upon a person, converting them, changing them, giving them a new heart, taking out of their being that heart of flesh, which means the tendency to sin, and giving them a heart to serve the Lord and to walk in his ways. Now, this does not mean that our sin nature is removed. If we read the Daily Bread this morning, you know that it was talking about the tendency of the flesh to sin. And that's always within us, right? That's always with us. Some groups teach that with a sucking blessing, that old nature is just taken out like a bad tooth that the dentist pulls out of your mouth, right? But we know differently, that the flesh is always with us. But within us, the Lord puts his spirit. He cleanses us with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He cleanses us through his word as we read it and apply it to our lives. And he puts within us a new heart. And I'm sure that's what the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about when he told Nicodemus that he needed to be born again of water and of the Spirit, or water, even the Spirit, as it is in this passage. But Nicodemus did not understand, and lots of people don't understand that today. And thank God for those of us who are here tonight who truly understand that we have had a second birth through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a birth through the Spirit of God, and that our sins have been cleansed and washed away. Well, let's go to the New Testament at last and talk about something else that is new. When we get to the New Testament, there's lots of new things, right? The Gospel of Mark starts out with the Lord Jesus Christ serving his Father in a very powerful way. It's interesting that whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was in the presence of a person who was possessed by an evil or an unclean spirit, that spirit recognized who he was. If the scribes and Pharisees and leaders of the nation refused to recognize that Jesus was the incarnate Son of God, these spirits immediately recognized that this carpenter of Nazareth was not just a carpenter, that this prophet of Galilee was not just a prophet like Samuel and some of the other prophets, that this man was no less than the Son of God. We know who you are, the Holy One of Israel. You have come to destroy us before the time. The evil spirits know that one day they will be destroyed, they will be consigned to eternal judgment. But until that time, many of them live in people or things. And whenever the Lord Jesus Christ came into the presence of a person who was possessed by an evil spirit, that spirit recognized him. And the Lord Jesus Christ cast out that spirit from the person. Mark chapter 1 and verse 27. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." This was something completely new to these people. For 400 years, God had not spoken to his people. The last person that was a voice of God to his people was Malachi, right, in the Old Testament? And between Malachi and Matthew, no voice from God. Interesting history that's recorded in some of the apocryphal books of the Catholic Bible, but no voice from God. No prophecy, nothing from heaven. And all of a sudden, this man, this humble carpenter from Nazareth, this prophet of Galilee, begins to teach and to do wonderful miracles. And the people are amazed. And what do they call it? A new doctrine, right? It was a new doctrine, because it was completely different from anything that they had ever heard. And when he visited their towns and villages throughout the land of Galilee, and he taught in their synagogues, and he healed their sick, and he cast out devils, the people were amazed. It must have been a wonderful time, right? Every day, the Lord teaching, telling them that they had heard that it was what it was taught like before, and all their rabbis quoting other rabbis and commentaries and so forth, and referring to the law of Moses. But I say unto you, but I say unto you, and that was the manifestation of his authority, claiming to be a greater authority than those Old Testament prophets, and even greater than Moses himself. So this was a new doctrine. Do you remember the first time you heard the new doctrine? Maybe most of us here tonight who grew up in the Sunday school here at Blaisdell, but do you remember the first time when the message of the gospel really hit you and impacted you and revealed to you the way of salvation? It's a new doctrine, right? It's a new teaching. It's the New Testament. It's the new relationship between God and man, not based on the law or any religion or religious rite, but solely based on the power and sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the people were amazed. What is this? Who is this? What manner of man is this? They could not believe what they were hearing and what they saw happen before their eyes. Blind eyes open, deaf people open, their ears were open, they could hear. Even dead people raised and lepers cleansed. It was a tremendous time. More than 3 years of the Lord doing those wonderful things, and people bringing from all parts of the country and even beyond the bounds of Israel, Tyre and Sidon and Syria and other places, so that people might come to this man and hear these wonderful teachings and experience the power, the healing power of God in their lives. A new doctrine. And then, of course, we talk about the new birth. We've talked about the new birth and the new doctrine. And now there is also a new commandment. What's the new commandment? That we love one another, right? And of course, this is very different from the commandments that the Pharisees and scribes were putting upon people. As the Lord Jesus ate that Passover supper that night and washed his disciples' feet and talked with them, he said, "Now, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another." How? How are we to love one another? "Even as I have loved you, as my Father has loved me, even so love I you." And then he said, "Love one another." Paul tells us in two places, in Galatians and Romans, that the whole law of God, expressed in the Ten Commandments, and the Jewish people count 630, I believe, commandments in the Old Testament they need to obey. But the whole law of God summed up in this word. What is it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and love, the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. The Ten Commandments are summed in two parts. The first four have to do with our relationship with God, and the last six have to do with our relationship with each other, right? Honor your father and mother and so forth. Do not kill, do not steal, do not covet. And the Lord Jesus Christ said that when we receive him as our Lord and Savior and the Holy Spirit within us, that law is put in our hearts, and not just written on two tables of stone that are before them and they have to obey. But that law is within our hearts. In other words, the dynamics, the reality of keeping that law of God is fulfilled not by us, Paul says, but how? In us, right? In us, through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit is the power and the reality of fulfilling the requirements before God and also before men. So it's a new commandment. And as the disciples heard that new commandment, I just wonder what they thought. Because in a very few short hours, they would not be showing their love to the Lord. They would be fleeing from him in the garden, and Peter would be denying three times that he even knew the Lord. What kind of love was that? But of course, they couldn't love the Lord, and they couldn't love one another, and they couldn't love their neighbor until they had received the Holy Spirit of God in their lives. And then 10 days after the Lord Jesus returned to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit of God upon them. And that Spirit filled their hearts with love for God and love for the Savior and love for one another, and all of those men dedicated their lives to the spread of the gospel throughout the then known world. Every single one of them suffered a violent death at the hands of men for preaching the gospel, except, of course, the Apostle John, who died perhaps of old age and lived to be a very old man. So old and feeble that he could not come to church anymore. They said they had to carry him into the meeting on a cot, and he couldn't preach anymore or teach. All he could say was, little children, what? Love one another. That's what they say that his last words were. Over and over he would say, little children, love one another. And of course his first epistle is full of exhortations to love God and to love each other. And of course, as a result of the new doctrine and the new commandment, we become new creations, right? If any man be in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature, a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now we have to ask ourselves, is that really true? Have all the old things passed away? Have all things become new in our lives? A few years ago, we had a series of studies with the couples in our assembly in Bucaramanga, and that was our theme or key verse. Because we're in Christ, we're new creations. We're new creatures. We're new persons. We have a new life. And old things are passed away, and all things are become new. But it's just so sad to see in so many lives that some of the old things still hang on, right? Resentments, anger, different things that some people have a hard job getting rid of in their lives. And those things keep us from growing in Christ and keep us from living a life pleasing to the Lord. It really should be true. It may be true positionally before God, but it really should be true practically in our lives that the old things have really passed away once we have received the Lord and received his Spirit into our lives. And Paul talks about a number of new things, the new man, that we have been made one new man in Christ, and that we have a new spirit within us, and we have a new relationship before God. Let's turn to 2 Peter as we close tonight, 2 Peter chapter 3. And the last thing that Isaiah spoke about in his great prophecy in Isaiah 65 and 66 was that there will one day be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Let's read this passage in 2 Peter chapter 3, please, and verse 4, beginning at verse 4. Now, the prophecies of the Bible are not just to fill our heads with knowledge or just to see how they came to pass. Most of the prophecies in the Scripture have an application to us as the people of God, as to how we are to live and how we are to please and serve God. And of course, Peter knew this. And Peter's talking here about the universal flood and the fact that God judged the world, the whole world at that time. And then the fact that although the world will never be destroyed by water again, although part of it was this past week, the world will one day be destroyed by fire. And this is the promise. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, and say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And of course, that's the theory of many people, that things really have never changed in a cataclysmic way as they did in the universal flood, but things continue the same from year to year, from century to century, and there's never any great intervention on the part of God. Verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth, standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the world, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. We've heard of the theory of the Big Bang, right? When supposedly the universe was created. Well, it didn't begin with a Big Bang, but it will end with a Big Bang, right? This was with a great noise, a great explosion. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation or conduct and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And of course, the Apostle Paul closes his great vision of the revelation of Christ in chapter 21 with that great vision of the new heavens and the new earth, and hearing the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ say, "Behold, I make all things new." So we're not going to be here forever, and we're not going to be suffering in this world forever. We, according to his promise, are looking forward to new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. There's so much unrighteousness and corruption and violence in the world today in which we live. It's just disheartening and sickening, isn't it, if we dwell upon it? But one day it will all be new. We too shall all be new. And we shall dwell with our Savior in that new heaven and new earth for all eternity. Thank God that the old-time religion is full of new things, right? And we look forward to those wonderful things that are still ahead in store for us. Shall we pray?